thanking him for the quiet and the opportunity just to listen to his voice. And trusting that his voice would place us in a position of being able to present him with an atmosphere of honor this morning. And I've watched that happen, with honor God, and invited him into our circumstances and heard from the Holy Spirit and responded with the same grace and mercy and love that God has for each one of us. It's an incredible thing to see and to participate in. Judy. So, Lord, I just ask for that same atmosphere, Lord, of humility and honor and respect and peace to continue. And, Father, as I open my mouth, I pray you fill it with that same grace and mercy and honor and peace, Lord. So I just thank you for this message, and I thank you for the opportunity, God, to get out of the way and let you speak. So I just thank you, Father, and trust you, Jesus, and surrender, Holy Spirit. Amen. So Mike's been talking about kingdom. And some of it's still up here, about the king domain, which is his possessions, and then the king dominion, which is the relationship to the king. Excuse me just a minute. It's a little warm up here. So if we're members of the king domain and the king dominion, that would make us king dominions, wouldn't it? I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. I want to start this morning in Mark chapter 7, and if you'd turn there with me, it would be helpful to me and helpful to you. If we have a bottle of water somewhere, could I get one? Everybody there? Mark 7, beginning in verse 31. And this is a passage of scripture that Steve, our brother Steve, shared with us about 6 weeks ago. And I felt at the time like we weren't quite done with that. So we're back there again. Mark 7, 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about Jesus here. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. But due to life circumstances at the time, Steve's take on this, the way this particular scripture ministered to him, was he identified with the man who was deaf and had an impediment of speech. And Steve identified with the loneliness that man must have been experiencing, because he couldn't hear what the people around him were saying, and he couldn't communicate his thoughts and feelings clearly to other people. So he's alone. And that ministered to Steve at that time and for that reason. But verse 33, the first part of verse 33 is what really jumped out at me, and I haven't been able to leave it alone since. And that is, he took him aside from the multitude. Jesus did that. And the man allowed it to happen. I think we witnessed that in here this morning. People being led aside from the multitude, still away from the hustle and bustle or the crowd noise or whatever else it is that's going on. Led aside by Jesus and ministered to have their ears opened and their mouth to speak clearly to speak the words of God. You heard from the Holy Spirit, and you responded in prayer or going to pray for somebody else. That's exactly what the scripture is talking about. It's exactly what happened here, is that this man allowed himself to be led aside from the multitudes, to have his ears opened and his mouth opened by Jesus and no one else. There's so much going on in this country right at the moment. I mean, the Supreme Court approving or saying that same-sex marriage is legal. There's race issues that continue to plague this country. And as the church or King Dominions, it seems sometimes, or at least I feel like I'm powerless, like I don't have the answer. And yeah, scripture is an answer, but then how do I use it? What's the most effective way to exercise my dominion as a king dominion to make a difference? Facebook and Twitter and all the social media and stuff, I mean, they're just lit up with people's opinions coming down on one side or another of the issues that we are facing in our country at the moment. And the question ends up being for each of us, I guess, is what do we do? Or more importantly, what do I do as a king dominion? What do I do? How am I supposed to respond? Let Jesus take me aside from the multitude, open my ears, and help me to speak clearly. Amen? We have a freedom mindset in this country because of our culture, where we came from. And the beginnings. And it's based on our understanding that we have certain rights, and those rights are given to us by God. And that's what we've been told. But the only thing I remember from history back in school, studying the Civil War, the American Revolution, the beginning of this country, the Founding Fathers, all the rest of it. And I know we studied the Constitution, but I don't remember any of the Constitution. But I remember the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, that's sort of the premise that this country is founded on. And hear me for a minute.
Can you hold the microphone, open the water?
There's more to the Declaration of Independence than just that phrase, and I want to read some of it to you. And then I want to compare what our Founding Fathers wrote to what the Holy Spirit wrote through men like Peter and Paul. And hear my heart, please, and hear the heart of the Lord here. This is not to disparage our Founding Fathers. It's not to find fault with the way that we began. It's to invite you to let Jesus lead you aside from the multitude and to hear for yourself. Declaration of Independence begins like this. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. In other words, we don't like what's going on. We're going to change it, but we feel out of respect to the rest of the world that we should explain why we are doing what we are doing. That's essentially paraphrasing what that paragraph right there says. And then it comes to the familiar part. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. That's what it said. I want to take this line by line. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's what they said. This is what Paul says in Romans. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgments on themselves. So there's a difference there right off the bat between being governed by government by the consent of the governed or government by the ordination of God. It says we have the right to life. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're all going to live forever. The only unanswered question for some is where. But from what I read there in comparing the two side by side, there's a difference between right and a gift. And which is it? You need to be led aside by Jesus and hear from him. Have your ears open so that you can speak clearly. We have the right to liberty. 2 Corinthians says, now this, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, allow yourself to be led aside by Jesus and have your ears open so that you can speak clearly. And finally, we have the right to the pursuit of happiness. Romans 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's a comparison. It goes on. The final part of the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence says that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, the rights of the people, it is the right of the people, and now we have another one, to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. That's what they said. This is what Peter said. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore, and I'm skipping, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just sort of picking and choosing out of here. Verse 13 says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief and suffering wrongly. So again, this is not to disparage the founding fathers. This is to invite you, aside from the multitude, to hear from Jesus. I don't endure or am not enduring what I see happening around me all that well. I don't like it. I don't like much of it at all. And according to some of what I've read or some of what's sort of in my American DNA is that I don't like it, then I can change it. The problem is, my American DNA says that rebellion is freedom. Rebellion is change. Again, what am I supposed to do as a king dominion? What am I supposed to do? Remember the riots in Baltimore here a while back? It's been a couple months ago or so, and there was an image I was working in the shop, and I had the TV on, and it was an image one day on CNN that I still can see it as clearly as the day I watched it on TV. And the riots are going on, and there's a main street, and there's a bunch of protesters here, and there's a little side street going off this way, and there's a few policemen in riot gear, maybe 50 yards or so from the corner down this side street. And they've got the shields and stuff, and they're standing there. And as the protesters are coming down the street, some of them break off and start heading down this side street. And the next thing you know, there's a hail of rocks and bottles and stuff being thrown at the police. And there's this one guy out in front of the rest, and he's going out the police officers he's walking towards them. Then he drops to his knees, puts his hand up in the air, and then he jumps back to his feet, walks forward, and goes like this. And it's this I surrender, but this is not I surrender. This is an aggressive action on his part. It's not an action of surrender. I guess you'd call it aggressive surrender. And to some degree, that's kind of how I respond to God when I see what's going on around the world and the country right now. It's like I can sing all to Jesus, I surrender, but then it's hop to my feet and say, God, don't you see what's going on? Why don't you do something? And if you won't act, then I'm going to have to do something, because this is intolerable. This isn't right. I need to do something. After all, I'm a child of the King. I mean, I'm a King Dominion. I need to do something. It even says in Psalms chapter 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. So I should be able to make a difference. I should be able to do something. So much of the church or the King Dominion responds I see it on Facebook and Twitter and stuff. And it's in the media and stuff. We respond by blasting those who participate in same-sex marriage, for example. And we hurl scriptures at them. And I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong. I'm just inviting you to let Jesus lead you to the side and to open your ear so that you could speak clearly. What am I supposed to do? Julie's niece, about a year and a half ago, gave birth to a baby. And her niece was addicted to heroin and meth and a number of other things. And when the baby was born, she had some issues. Besides being addicted to meth and heroin herself, she had some physical issues. Her jaw wasn't fully developed. She had a cleft palate. And there were some other things that were going on, some of them related to the drugs. Some of them hereditary, but because the baby tested positive for these drugs at birth, CPS got, Child Protective Services got involved immediately and took over care and custody of, Luciana was her name. We call her Lucy. And one of the first things, she spent the first several months of her life in UC Medical Center down in Davis, and one of the first things that CPS did was to assign a foster family to take care of Lucy. And the foster family they chose was a lesbian couple, which wouldn't have been my first choice. But thank God for Lucy. That's who they chose, because they love that little girl. She's in Sacramento. They lived in Redding at the time, I think, or Red Bluff. And yet every day, one of them drove to Sacramento and sat with her and fed her and held her and rocked her and loved her. If that's not the love of God, then I've never seen it. And because of the love of God, now Lucy is back in the family, not with her mother, but with another family member who's not addicted to drugs and who loves that little girl. And she's thriving. She's had a couple surgeries, and she was here in town a little while ago, and I was hoping that she would come to church so you could see her, but it didn't happen. But she's thriving. Beautiful little girl. And God's watching over her. And part of his plan had to do with Aaron and Ivy, this lesbian couple that loved her and took care of her and helped her through the first rough stages of her life. So she didn't grow up all alone, filled with tubes and medical hardware all by herself. So what am I supposed to do with that? Back in the Middle Ages, in Europe, beginning in about 1100 and going up to around 1250 or so, the church, Christians, decided that what they needed to do, and at the time, Jerusalem, the Holy Land, was in the hands of, I believe it was the Turks, but it was Muslims, it was the infidels, and the church decided that what they needed to do was to launch crusades and retake the Holy Land, retake Jerusalem. So they launched seven different crusades to retake the Jerusalem and the Holy Land. The first one was moderately successful. They did manage to win that first battle, and they took control of Jerusalem for a very short period of time, and then it went back to the hands of the infidels. The next six, one of them was partially successful in that they signed a peace treaty with the Sultan and were allowed access at least to Jerusalem for, again, a short period of time. But because of the hostilities, the peace treaty didn't last. The other five all failed, and they failed miserably. But on the fifth crusade, when the crusader army got bogged down in Egypt, there was one guy who was with them, and his name was Francis. He was from a place called Assisi, and we know him today as Saint Francis of Assisi. Well, he was with the Crusaders, and when the army got bogged down in Egypt, he went alone to Jerusalem, unarmed, by himself, and ended up having an audience with the Sultan, and was able to sit down and preach the gospel to the Sultan, all by himself, unarmed. So I'm just wondering if that combative approach isn't maybe the wrong one. Maybe going alone and unarmed and being able to preach to the world isn't maybe a better plan. But there again, I don't have the answer for you other than to allow to challenge you to allow Jesus to lead you aside from the multitude and to speak to you, to open your ears so that you can speak clearly. Jesus overheard the disciples arguing one day about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to be the least in the kingdom. And this is what he said to them. It's Luke 22, 25, and 26. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them," the Gentiles, "and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." So how am I supposed to manifest dominion in service? I don't know what that looks like exactly. Mark chapter 12, I think, is helpful. the context of this. I'm going to begin, and this is Mark 12, verse 28, and the context is the scribes and the Pharisees, which is, and this is what they love to do, is get together and pose a question to Jesus, hoping to trap him in a blasphemous or heretical response. And so they were at it again on this particular day, and they asked him, this hypothetical situation of a woman who's married, and her husband dies. Well, he has six brothers, and in that culture, the brother, in this instance, was first in line to redeem the dead brother's property, including his wife, so that things remained in the family. That was the way they did things. So the woman marries the next brother, and then he dies, and then the next brother, and so on until she's had seven husbands. And the question that the Pharisees and the scribes posed to Jesus is, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus straightens them out and tells them that in the resurrection, we will be like angels, that nobody will be given in marriage. And one of the scribes that's there, apparently, perceives that Jesus has answered them well and allows himself at that moment to be led aside by Jesus in order to have his ears open. And this is what happens. It says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, this is the context I just gave you, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Why didn't he say, good answer? You know, come into the kingdom because you've answered well. But he said, no, you're not far from the kingdom of God. It's like you're right up to the edge, but you haven't quite taken the plunge yet. So what was lacking? He understood the principle of the kingdom. He understood that kingdom principle was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that to love your neighbor as yourself was the second great commandment. And he also understood, by coming away from the multitudes and hearing what Jesus had to say, that those things were better than the traditions of men in the church at the time of burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what was lacking? To the honor and the submission to the king. That's all that's left. He had not recognized Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior. That's the only thing that he lacked at that point. But he understood the kingdom principle. So if I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I recognize him as Messiah, as the Christ, the King, and the Redeemer. And I understand that I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as I'm myself. What's left? Doing it. What difference does it make if one person does it? What difference can that possibly make? I mean, the world's a mess. When I was talking to Mike the other day, I had this sort of example of kingdom pop into my head, and it has to do with handicap parking. it's a law. I mean, you have to have handicapped access to absolutely everything everywhere. Now, there was a lawyer that came up from Sacramento here a while back in Corning and went to various businesses in town that did not have designated handicap parking, little blue spaces, and threatened them with lawsuits unless they complied with the Americans with Disabilities Act or whatever it is that it's called. Why should we even have such a law? If this, in the kingdom of heaven, well, first of all, there wouldn't be any handicap. We wouldn't have a need for handicap parking, but just for the sake of the illustration, let's say that we did. Why would we need a law to let people with disabilities park up close? I mean, if we were loving our neighbors ourselves, and if we were thinking kingdom-mindedly, and if we were able-bodied and healthy, and saw parking places in front of the business and then some a little bit farther away, wouldn't we consider others more highly than ourselves and think, well, what if somebody who was maybe older and didn't get around real well? What if they came to the store while I was here? So maybe if I parked a little farther away, they would have the opportunity to park up close. But to me, that's a kingdom mindset. That's just an example of considering others and maybe letting or allowing Jesus to lead you aside from the multitude and open your ears and open your heart so you can speak and act clearly. And maybe if you had your kids in the car and they said, Dad, there's a place right there. What are you doing? And you were able to explain to them, well, what if somebody came? See, now this is one person, but now suddenly I've been able to speak into the life of somebody else, my kids, and maybe now the kingdom will continue. Because I started from a place of hearing from Jesus, letting him lead me aside from the multitude and open my ears. And so it goes, and so it grows. Maybe if I can make a difference in my family, maybe my family can make a difference in my city. Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? And he said, it's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it's sown, it grows and becomes greater than all the herbs and all the shoots, so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. So there's the possibility of the kingdom based on one person allowing Jesus to lead them aside from the multitudes and have their ears open so that they can speak clearly. I got to see it happen in here this morning. It's almost like I didn't need to speak. I didn't need to preach this. The Holy Spirit spoke it for me this morning. Of course, I was on the schedule, so I don't want to upset things too bad. Thank you so much for being patient with me and hearing this. Lord, I just thank you again for your peace, Lord, and your quiet. For extending to each of us, Lord, the opportunity to step aside from the multitude, to walk away from the noise, to step into the light, and to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, to open our ears. And then, Father, to help us speak into the world clearly. Not our opinion, but your will for our lives and for the world. And I just thank you, Jesus, and bless you. Amen.
Thank you. Bruce. Can we give him a hand, or is everybody just kind of... I believe the Lord is calling us to just that, and not just here. Everywhere I look right now, the message of the kingdom is being preached. Everywhere. God is stirring it up within the body of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. And what I'm seeing is God is calling individuals to time with him, to find the heart of the Father again. Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, right? Matthew 16, I've ended several services, or close to the end of the services, talking about Matthew 16. It says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. It says, whatever, in King James, I believe it says that whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And I keep sharing this because we need to get it. In the Greek, I believe that it's more rightly translated, what you bind on earth shall be, having been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth shall be, having been loosed in heaven. God is calling us to pay attention to what's going on in the heavens and in his kingdom, and then manifest those things in our lives and declare those things. But if we don't ever see what the Father's doing or what Jesus is doing, we're really running around just trying to make it look godly. We're just putting on a show at that point. The Lord is calling us into relationship, and there, in that, will the kingdom manifest. And if each one of us will spend time, imagine how different the services would be if each one of us is spending the time to see what's the Father doing in every circumstance in our life throughout the week. We walk in now, and all of us are like rattled. I get it. I was a little rattled this morning, too, coming to church. But you just, everything catches up to you, and you come in here to just kind of go, and it's good. God meets us in that place. But what he's calling us to is to start walking it out throughout the week. And imagine when you see the faithfulness of God in your circumstances, how excited you'll be coming to church and how much of an encouragement it'll be to the person that's rattled. Right? We all have those days, but it's about what's God give you each and every day and what are you bringing to share with everybody else? Amen? Let's stand this morning. It's good to have...